In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. Today in the Epistle, brothers and sisters, there's some things that are about St. Paul's autobiography and some sort of explanations that he gives, and he does that in many of his epistles. But there's also intermixed with the things that he's saying about himself some important nuggets that you should take and hold close to yourself, because they're very, very important. St. Paul is speaking about the gospel that he has preached to them. And in so doing, he sort of gives a summation of the gospel and says some things about the gospel, particularly as far as morality. Because just to believe something doesn't do you any good at all. Not a smidge. You have to believe and do it. It's like that in anything in life. Why should it be different in Christianity? If we say we love someone and then we act like we don't love them, the message is that we do not love. If we say that we love God and we do not, struggle to follow the commandments, struggle to follow especially the greatest commandment, then we are liars and the truth is not in us. The gospel is very clear about this. And if you read carefully, all of the Bible is clear about this. So he says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, and which ye also have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that which I preached to you. And this is very important, because, let's be honest with one another, we are forgetful creatures. It is very hard for us to establish good habits and very easy for us to fall back into bad habits. It's a form of forgetfulness. It's very difficult for us to always say our prayers, to always bridle our tongue, to always show love and compassion to everyone, including those that are our enemies or that are difficult to us. This is forgetfulness. This is not remembering the gospel. This is not remembering who we are. This is being the man who looks in the mirror and then he goes away and he forgets what he looks like. So, it is critical if we are believers of the gospel that we keep it in memory. And keep it in memory doesn't mean you have index cards of Bible verses that you know by heart. Keep it in memory means that you live according to the gospel, that the way of the gospel directs everything in your life. This might seem like an obvious thing, but it's not so obvious because, let's face it, we don't often live perfectly according to the gospel. In fact, perhaps we should say we never have attained to the perfection of living according to the gospel. So this is very important. And then he says, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. What he means is, if you believe and you don't do it, it's vain. It makes no difference at all. And then he speaks about the gospel. And he just sums it up. And I spoke last night that in order to understand prayer and also dogma and theology, you must understand definitions of things. You must understand what the words mean. I'm not talking about the big complicated words. I'm talking about really pretty simple words that we have to understand, and simple phrases that we have to understand. Some of them are said so often, and we're so accustomed to them, and there's the interpretation of them is so wrong that perhaps we don't have the right definition. And this is an example here. And he said, I delivered, first of all, which I also believed to you, first of all, which I also believed, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Then he goes on to say how he was seen of many people, Cephas, that is, Paul, and 500 others, and some were still awake and some were asleep. What does it mean that Christ died for our sins? We should understand this. Well, later on in the epistle, not so many verses later, he says, But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. This is what Christ dying for our sins means. The wages of sin is death. So, all men will die because of sin. Sin is disease. Sin is separation from God, is incompleteness. Sin is a condition, the human condition. It is not just things that we do or don't do. That is a very shallow understanding of sin. That is like a doctor only treating your cough, when actually the cough is because of an underlying disorder that he needs to understand. Sin is the condition that leads to all the things that we do and say and don't do and don't say, and all the black and all the jealousy and all the anger and everything else that's in us is a condition. Christ took on the human condition. He was tempted in all things save sin. He was capable of sinning, but he chose not to. And he made us capable of not sinning because of that. And so he died for our sins. He went through the path that we have to go through, because we're all going to die. But he made it possible to be resurrected after dying. That's what Christ dying for our sins means. He died so that we could become perfected, not just be forgiven. Perhaps some will tire of me saying that, but I think it's critically important to understand the root of the gospel is not that our sins are forgiven. It is that our sins are forgiven and we are cleansed of our sins, and that we become perfected. Because what good is it to be forgiven of a sin if you do it again? And you could be forgiven again and again and again, but that sin itself is destructive to you and destructive to those you love. You want to change it. You want to conquer it. Jesus Christ came so that our sins could be conquered. That is what Christ died for our sins means. And the scriptures are clear about this. If you read them carefully, they're very clear. Jesus Christ died so that we could become the new creature. Certainly, God forgives our sins. But think of this in terms of parents. Many of us are parents. We forgive our children when they do something wrong. But what is it that we really want to do? We want to help them to become so that they won't do that thing anymore. Because we see how destructive it is. Either in actuality or maybe potentially destructive. It is the same thing with God. He forgives us of our sins, but he became man so that we could become perfected and no longer sin. That's the root of the gospel. And so, he goes on to speak about how he was born out of time. This is a historical reference. All these people saw Jesus Christ after the resurrection, the 500 who were raised from the dead, and so many others, the apostles and the 70, and the women, and hundreds of others, thousands of others. And he says he was one who was born out of due time, because he persecuted Christ. He killed Christians for a good many years. And then he was on a trip to Damascus in order to kill more Christians when Christ appeared to him. This is what he's referring to. He was born out of due time. He actually became an apostle after the resurrection of Christ. He was not a follower of Christ until Christ had been ascended for a period of time, for a long time. Then he goes on to speak from the heart about himself. And really, I've told you many times, you look at the scriptures and you have to interpret them as to how they apply to you. And they always do. You have to feel them in your heart. I'm not talking about some sort of, you know, strange interpretation that tells you you should do this or that. But it should speak to your heart. And this speaks to my heart, and I hope it does to yours too. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. How powerful we would be if we lived with this idea completely in our hearts. It would completely destroy pride, completely destroy vainglory and jealousy and anger. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And I would like to amend this statement because it actually could be put more clearly if you read all of Paul's writings. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And by the grace of God, I will be what today I cannot be. We are what we are right now. But we will become so much more by the grace of God. This does not mean that we do not struggle. This does not mean that we do not have a hand in what we become. Because we certainly do. He just told us that we must keep in memory the gospel, or else our faith is in vain. But by the grace of God, we are what we are. That is a difficult lesson to learn. It has been a bitter lesson for me to learn as a priest, because when I make mistakes, sometimes grievous ones, I remember this. It doesn't absolve me of my mistake. But you and I are only capable of so much right now at this given moment. We should not be surprised when we sin. We should not be surprised when we fall short or when we make mistakes. We should not be surprised when we have lack of faith. Because we are what we are. But by God's grace, we are better than we were. And we will become better than we are now. Truly, this is the Christian way to look at oneself. Not to just say, well, you know, I do this stuff because, you know, I am what I am. No, that's just making excuses. But to any good that you are doing is by the grace of God. Any bad that is in you, any darkness that is in you, has not yet been rooted out by the grace of God. But God willing, it will be. And if we have this view about ourselves, I don't think we would be proud. And there is so much pride in the world and in ourselves. So after he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, then he says something that is important. Saying this is not to rest in it, to make excuses about our bad behavior or our weaknesses. He says, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. The grace of God must be augmented. Or, I should say, we really can't add to the grace of God. That would be the wrong verb to use. How about cooperated with? By our labor. And then everything will grow like that mustard seed which becomes a great tree. By the grace of God, we are what we are, but then we must labor. Christianity is about labor. And the labor is mostly in the mind, mostly to love, to forgive, to be humble, to not put on airs, to not be jealous, to not have bad thoughts, to pray for others, including those that are difficult to us. This is the labor that we must especially make. And let us look at ourselves and say, are you laboring enough? I personally would answer that question resoundingly, no, I don't labor enough. By the grace of God, I labor. God has helped me and strengthened me to labor, I think, a bit more than I used to in the past, but not enough. But God receives me, and He receives you, if there is effort. That is the important thing. If there is not effort, there cannot be salvation. This is not possible. Because salvation is to become like Jesus Christ, and that takes effort. So, by the grace of God, brothers and sisters, we are what we are. Some things good, some things bad. Perhaps some strengths, many weaknesses. But God will help us by His grace, and it will not be of ourselves. It will be us cooperating with His grace because of labor. God will not supply the labor that you need for salvation. He will supply the grace, the ability, the encouragement, the rebukes when they are necessary. He will not supply the labor. You must struggle to follow the commandments. And you must struggle to love God and neighbor. So let us pray that God will help us to labor and therefore to attain to perfection. Amen.